Well, we're in Joel chapter 3, verse 18. So we haven't got to the passage of Joel, but I just hit this button, and I've been talking for a couple of minutes on reviewing the eschatology, which if you're on these tapes, you already have the eschatology. So we've discussed the number of believers that are on the earth at the time of the second coming. At the conclusion of the second coming, there's not many. So the good news, though, the people that are alive in physical bodies, remember, in a physical body, they still have their old sin nature. They're born again, they're saved, and they're in different levels of maturity. Some of them are going to be mature believers. Most of them, no. They're just believers. In fact, you can become a believer at the last second, as we studied already in Joel. When you see the Lord coming back as an unbeliever, because it'll be pitch black, and you'll see this light in outer space, a brilliant light, and Christ is described as a light many times in the Bible, and it's coming towards the earth, you can believe at that second and be saved. So you'll have some time. It's like the Scud missiles that were recently launched by President Trump on the Syrian airfield. They travel about 500 miles an hour. In the night sky, you can see them coming. So if you can see them from about 200 miles away, as they start a little speck of light coming, you've got 20 minutes to get out of town. You've got 20 minutes to say, wow, there's something coming in the sky, and it looks like it's coming towards us. So at 500 miles an hour, you know, launch from, hundreds and hundreds of miles away by two destroyers, it takes some time. So they're slow moving, and so you can see them as they come and get closer and closer and closer, and that's why we didn't have many casualties. Same with the Lord. There'll be some time for people to repent at the last second. And that's Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So you'll have a chance. Because why does it say Mount Zion? Because that's where Christ will land. That's where his foot will touch, as we saw in Zechariah last time. His foot will touch the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14. And it will split in two. That mountain will split right in two. And that's where his foot will literally touch the ground, the same place where he ascended was from the Mount of Olives. Acts is where he went up. And that's what the angel told the disciples. As you saw him go up, he's going to come back exactly the same spot, right here. So we have verse 18. So the good news is, for those that are alive, they'll go into the millennium. A time of fantastic prosperity, no more war, there's no more disease, there's no more bad environment, the animals will be tame, they'll be living amongst each other and they won't be eating each other, no poison ivy, no chiggers, none of that stuff. It's going to be just a wonderful, perfect environment, and everybody will have two cars and a swimming pool and whatever it is. And of course, that's the chant and the mantra of the liberals. If we just make perfect environment, we'll have perfect people. That's their assumption, which is a lie. I don't care how good the environment is, you're not going to create perfect people. Remember, these humans have old sin natures. And their old sin natures will manifest themselves in a variety of ways, including murder. Because it says that the Lord will rule with an iron rod from Jerusalem, and you will rule with him. Counties, parishes, countries, communities all over the world. And as you rule with him, you will enforce the rule of law. Because these are humans with old sin natures, and they will copulate, and they're going to have a lot of kids. At the end of 1,000 years, it starts out with very few people on the earth. It'll be jammed with people at the end of 1,000 years, because there's no more death. You cannot die unless someone murders you, or you commit suicide. You could do it that way, or capital punishment if you murder someone. But you're not going to die by disease, you're not going to die by war, and you won't die by old age. So that's a pretty interesting environment. And yet, under that environment of perfect everything, what will happen to the progeny? The kids that are born of these initial humans, many, 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 hundreds of thousands of them will reject the gospel. And in perfect environment, they reject the gospel. And the gospel is available everywhere. And they will reject it. And when Satan's released at the end of 1,000 years, the Bible teaches very clearly that he will lead a final revolt. He'll stir up all the nations. He'll get the unbelievers all worked up with the same old thing he always does. It's not fair. why is it fair that we're here and in Jerusalem they have all these wonderful things? There's no equality. That'll be his cry. That'll be the battle cry. We want equality. And which is a false battle cry, because when people want equality, what they really want is superiority. They don't want equality. They want to rule over you. But that's the buzzword. And they will attack Jerusalem. Huge armies, masses of people, more numerous than the sand on the sea. And at that time, God will destroy them all with fire. And then he will enter into the great white throne judgment. And that'll be the time when all unbelievers are hauled out of hell and they're given a trial. So all the unbelievers from the Old Testament, New Testament, Tribulation, and Millennium, they're all going to be brought out and given a trial. And it will be a trial for unbelievers only, and every single one of them is going to be found guilty. The indictment reads as follows. If you want to live with me forever, you must have my righteousness. You don't have my righteousness. Therefore, you're not justified. This is soteriology. And therefore, I can't let you in. Notice that the indictment mentions nothing about sin at all. Sin is never mentioned again for the unbeliever, because that would be double jeopardy. Christ died for the sins of all unbelievers, unlimited atonement. The indictment is human good, basically. And so God will actually open up the books of their works, all the good works they did during their life, and he will tally them all up, and of course the tally will always be in the negative. No matter how many good deeds you have as an unbeliever, it's still not equivalent to God's perfect righteousness. Your righteousness, which is called self-righteousness, cannot equate to God's righteousness. Even if you had all the good deeds of every human that ever lived credited to your bank account, you're still going to hell. Self-righteousness will never make it. You have to have God's righteousness. And you receive that at the moment of salvation. And therefore, you're justified. And God can accept you into his family because you have his righteousness. That's what happens at the great white throne judgment. So God doesn't want any of these people to go to hell. They send themselves to hell. And again, it's John chapter 3, verse 19. The light comes in the world, they hate the light. And they're more impressed with their own good works than God's good works. Who would do such an idiotic thing? Apparently most of your fellow humans would do such idiotic things. So verse 18, in that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. So this is the happy side of the second advent, the beginning of the millennium. It's going to be perfect environment. Now, we've got the detailed dissertation on perfect environment in Isaiah. In fact, the last couple of chapters of Isaiah are just all about the millennium. Wonderful descriptions of what it's going to be like. Now, you'll be there. I expect you to be there as a mature believer. And you'll be there in a resurrection body as a mature believer, and you'll be ruling some portion of the earth. And we'll come by and have a cup of tea together sometime, I'm sure. Talk about the good old days back at St. Mary's. And all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. Water, of course, this is an agricultural society, so this is written in language of accommodation. Water is always a good thing. We understand that here in South Texas, because the next drought starts with the last rain. Now, we never complain about water. You always need water. And the spring will go out from the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord, there's going to be a temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem. And the temple will be constructed, and Jesus Christ will rule from that temple for 1,000 years. And there will be no walls around Jerusalem, which is an amazing thing. In the ancient world, every city had walls. You're inviting disaster. If you build a city and there's no walls around it, thieves can come in, robbers, marauders, armies, and you're just, you're dead meat. And yet in Jerusalem, there's no walls. You don't need a wall. Jesus Christ is the wall. There's no more wars. And so there's no wall around the New Jerusalem at all. To water the valley of Shittim, Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah. In those land, they have shed innocent blood. So this is the other side of the coin. Because these armies marching through Egypt and through Edom. Edom is Jordan. It's to the west. And they are going to become a desolate wilderness. There's no question about it. Because when the armies come through, that's what's going to happen. Now, in the millennium, the Jews are going to own most of Egypt and most of Edom. and it will become a wonderful, fruitful place. But this also refers to the fact of who has the upper hand. Because throughout Jewish history, the Jews were always persecuted by the Egyptians, by the Philistines over in Edom, by the Edomites, by the Jebusites, by the Assyrians, by the Chaldeans, by the Babylonians, by the Greeks. They were always being persecuted. And they would raid Jerusalem. They'd raid the towns of Judah, steal their kids, sell them into slavery, sack and pillage. And yet, interestingly, they never destroyed the Jews. Where are the Philistines today? Gone. Where are the Edomites today? Gone. Where are the Jebusites? Gone. The original Egyptians? Gone. All gone. The only race, the only people from the ancient world that are still popping around the earth are the Jews. And yet that's the least likely group that should have survived history, because they were always a very small group. And they were always conquered and scattered, conquered and scattered, conquered and scattered. They're still here. They still identify themselves as Jews. And there's the racial Jew. That's the R Jew. Then there's the regenerate Jew. That's the Jew that's born again. And then there's the religious Jew. That's the unbeliever Jew. So those are three R's for the Jews. Racial Jews, and they are a race. And then there's the regenerate Jew. Now, if you're a Jew that's born again in the church age, you're no longer a Jew. Yes, racially, you still have Jewish blood, but you're no longer a Jew. The Bible says in the church age, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek nor Jew, is what it says, slave nor free, male or female. Now, you're still a female, you're still a male after you're born again, but the point is, we're all in union with Christ. We're a special element in the hierarchy of believers. We're a royal family. And so this means basically that the Jews will have the upper hand. Isaiah speaks about this in great detail. The Jews will have the upper hand in the millennium, and Gentiles will look to Jews for their spiritual blessings, and the rituals that they had in the Old Testament will actually return during the millennium. And you will have people dreaming dreams. As Joel says, old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Now, that doesn't happen today. And it didn't happen in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, prophets, selected individuals, would have dreams, and they'd have visions. We studied the word of the Lord would come to Isaiah. Remember, he went to Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, get your house in order. The Lord says, you're dying. You're dead. And Isaiah turned around and walked away. And Hezekiah rebounded. He turned his face to the wall, rebounded, and before Isaiah could get out of the court, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and said, turn around, go back and say to Isaiah, to Hezekiah, I've given you 15 more years on the game clock. I've heard your prayer. You will not die the sin unto death. Now that was Isaiah. He was getting direct communication from the Lord. And prophets, that's what they would do. But in the millennium, believers will, all sorts of believers, not just prophets, but the common Jane and common Joe, they will have visions. They will have the ability to dream, and these dreams will be communications from God himself. And so it'll be a fantastic time for the believers. It'll be a time of emotional worship. You can get emotional. You can have ecstatics, and all sorts of wonderful signs and things will be going on. And so verse 20 of Joel says, but Judah will be inhabited forever, forever and ever and ever. Judah will be inhabited. Why Judah and not the word Israel? Well, Judah is the tribe where our Lord came from. That's his tribe. And so it refers to all the Jews with emphasis on the son of David. David was promised in 2 Samuel, you will have a son that will rule forever. In Daniel, he's called the son of man that will rule forever. It's a physical son that will rule forever. So the irony of the whole thing is that David's son will also be David's savior. So David would have a son that's his son, great-great-great-grandson, we're just cutting down some of the great-greats in between. It'll be his son, genetically. It'll also be his savior. So my God said to my God, and that will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It already has been fulfilled, because in his genetic code, he's the son of David. And he will inhabit Judah forever. So, at the end of the millennium, you will have the great white throne judgment that we already discussed. And then something else will happen. The entire universe as we know it, actually we don't know about much about the universe. What we know about the universe, if you had a football field with all knowledge you could have about the universe, and that string ran the whole 100 yards, what we really know would be about an inch on that string. That's about it. But we pride ourselves with theories and speculations and hypotheses about this and that and the Big Bang and black holes and this. And we don't know that much. They just don't tell you they don't know much. But we really don't know much about the thing. It's huge. It's huge, beyond our comprehension. But this whole thing called the universe will be destroyed. Every single star, every single planet, everything will be obliterated. And then God will create a new heaven and a new earth. That's the end of Revelation, also covered in Isaiah. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. What's that like? Beyond our comprehension. Whatever it is, it's new. It's as new as this universe is old, that one is new. That's how different they will be. And we can't even comprehend it, so I won't attempt to comprehend it. All we're told is that the old one will be rolled up like a parchment, destroyed, and then the new one. And there'll be a new Jerusalem that's created, and the new earth that will be created, and the new Jerusalem will actually suspend above the physical earth. And that will be the headquarters. Now, the headquarters right now for heaven is where? Anybody know? No, of course not. Nobody knows. It's outside the universe. It's called, we call it the third heaven. Paul called it the third heaven. He said, I went to the third heaven. Paul was stoned to death in Lystra. And in his soul, he went to the third heaven. His soul and spirit went to the third heaven. And he said that he saw things that he can't even tell us about. It's so marvelous. And he also said that I really didn't want to come back to the earth at all. Because once you've been to the third heaven, guaranteed, you don't want to come back to this earth. And Paul didn't want to come back. But he did come back for our benefit. But there is, he called the third heaven, which begs the question, what's the first heaven, what's the second heaven? Well, the first heaven is from where you're standing or sitting, as you're breathing air, goes all the way up to where the oxygen stops. That's the atmosphere. That's the first heaven. And what's the second heaven? Well, we can figure this one out. If the third heaven's outside the universe, and the first heaven ends at the thin band of the atmosphere around the earth, then everything in between is the second heaven. Not a hard math problem, even though it's 7:30 in the morning. Now, the headquarters for God, the throne of God, and that's where Christ presented himself in his resurrection body after the ascension, when he went up from the Mount of Olives, he went up to present himself to God the Father. Here I am, I'm a true human, and I'm in this thing called the resurrection body. Obviously, in a mortal body, you're not going to exist. You can't go through space in a mortal body, unless it's a miracle of some sort. It just won't make it. So he has a resurrection body that's indestructible, but he's still a true human. He's true God, true humanity, and so God had to inspect this human that says, I want to come into heaven. Because there's never been a human in heaven before Christ showed up in his resurrection body. Yes, I know all about Elijah, but his soul went to paradise. That's where he went. He didn't go to heaven. Because all people in the Old Testament, where did they go? They went to hell. Now, not hell, the bad place, because hell has compartments. They went to hell into the compartment called paradise or Abraham's bosom. That's where Moses went, even though the body of Moses was fought over by Michael and Satan. But his soul went into paradise. Now, Elijah will reappear on the earth in a mortal body, along with Moses in a mortal body during the tribulation. And they're going to be what's called, they're going to be the Elijahs. Elijah is going to be Elijah, and Moses is going to be his cohort, because they are going to announce the second coming. Just as Elijah, which is a title and a name, Elijah happens to have the title and the name, but John the Baptist had the title but not the name. The title is Elijah. The name is John the Baptist. He was the herald for the first advent. And Elijah, has the title and the name, will be the herald for the second advent, as it says in Micah. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, I'll send you Elijah. Well, he will come before the second coming. It'll also be joined by Moses. They're called the two witnesses. And Elijah will be the primary witness slash herald of the second advent. And so Judah will be inhabited forever. That'll be the new focus of the new heavens and the new universe will be Jerusalem. And it's called the New Jerusalem. And it'll be the headquarters. And it will be inhabited forever and ever and ever, time without end. And Jerusalem, for all generations, there'll be no ending to it at all. You can see why the Jews, when they read these passages, when they saw the Messiah on the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, they didn't want the first coming. They wanted this person. Please establish us now. Destroy these people. They made us a wasteland. Make them a wasteland. Wipe them out and set us up now. That's what the Pharisees, that's what the Sadducees, that's what the elders, that's what the Herodians, that's what all the leadership wanted Jesus to do for them. They wanted the second advent passages fulfilled now. So when they said, we want a sign, that's the sign they wanted. And, you know, big of them, they would say, well, we'll believe in you. We'll crown you as the Messiah if you do these things. If not, we'll charge you with blasphemy against God, because you say you're God. But if you actually do these things, we'll accept you. Now, they weren't interested in the prophecies that said the Messiah would, that the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk. That was the signs of the first advent. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus Christ told John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was being tested, and this was his, John the Baptist was being tested at the highest levels of maturity. He was a super mature believer and thrown into jail. And that was his big test. That's where the roof fell in on him. And he cracked at first. And he actually sent one of his disciples to Jesus. And he had the audacity to ask the question. Remember what he asked? Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? Wow. John the Baptist is the one that said, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he said, Lord, I'm not worthy to tie your feet. And now all of a sudden, the same person that spoke so accurately and so boldly is now saying, are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? What caused him to say that? Extreme pressure. What was the extreme pressure? Well, he's in a filthy dungeon, and he's about ready to be executed. And I'm sure he thought to himself, why am I here? I'm John the Baptist. I shouldn't be in this filthy jail. I should be out doing all sorts of things for the Lord. And so Jesus, of course, could have appeared to John the Baptist in his jail cell. Not a problem at all. He said, of course I'm the Messiah, you idiot. Plus, I'm your cousin in the humanity part, but that doesn't mean anything. Yes, I'm the Messiah. Is that what Jesus did? No. Jesus told John, well, what he said, go back and tell John, and he quoted from the scripture, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. That's all he said. In other words, how do you solve your problems in life? Do you go crying to other people, please pray for me, brother or sister? Or do you complain to God, why did God let this happen to me? Etc., etc., etc. I think there's even a pop song about somebody killing themselves because if God doesn't exist, why did he desert me? Some stupid song back in the 80s. Threw himself off a tall tower. What an idiot. No, you solve your problems by Bible doctrine in your soul. That's what Jesus told John the Baptist to do. Actually, his name was John the Baptizer, but he said, apply the Bible doctrine to the test, and you will pass it. John applied the Bible doctrine to his test, which was a doubt, are you the Messiah? And then he passed that test. And then when they went in to cut his head off, when they brought the head up to Herod, this is Herod, not Herod the Great, but Herod Antipas, I'm sure that the head on the plate had a big smile on its face. When they chopped his head off, he wasn't in any consternation at all. He's probably smiling because he was ready to go and he was very happy and he had his head cut off and they probably looked at the head and saw a smile planted on the face because, you know, morticians will go in and try to spruce you up a little bit, put a smile on your face and whatever they try to do. So, our R's again.
possibly close to the bar.
Okay, so we're back. The R's. I've drawn on the board eight R's. The first R is a capital R, and there's a plus sign next to it. The first R stands for regeneration. That's the most important decision you have made, and we've all made that decision. We hear the gospel of Christ died for your sins. You believe that, you're in, you can never get out. Now, you may not believe in eternal security when you became a believer, because how do you believe in eternal security? Well, you've got to study the Bible, and it teaches you about eternal security. So you can be saved and say, well, I hope it took. But all you got to do is have one speck of faith, more than none at all, and you're in. Many people don't even know they're saved. It's going to be a very pleasant surprise when they wind up in heaven. Because they did it at 10 years old and then went off in a never-never land, maybe legalism and all sorts of nonsense. Maybe they got sucked into Mormonism or whatever the isms are, and they don't even know they're saved. But they'll be in heaven. Many people think they're saved and they're going to hell. But in any event, the R stands for regeneration. You're born again. And you're born again the second you believe that Christ died for your sins. Period. Period. And then you start this journey in life, because you'll notice once you're born again, you're still alive. The Lord didn't take you to heaven immediately. He left you here behind enemy lines because he wants you to do something. He wants you to go from a baby, because when you're born again, you're a baby. And he wants you to grow up to a spiritual giant. That's his desire for your life. Well, how do I do that? It's a long process. This takes, I don't know, 5 seconds, one-shot decision. To get along this train here, to get to maturity, thousands of decisions over the course of your life. Thousands. And you're not going to make good decisions. Good, 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 good. It's going to go good, bad, 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 good, bad, 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 good, good, bad, good, bad, 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 good, good. It'll be up and down, around and around like a bumblebee. But you should, at some point, start to move forward. It's like if you're in a combat situation. Enemy's firing at you. What do you keep doing? You move forward, move forward, move forward. Joe falls on the left. Okay, we'll veer to the right. Move forward, move forward. You stand still, you're dead. Enemy gets the range on you, you're dead. You always move forward. Engage, 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 move forward. If you want to win. Now, if you want to retreat and leave, then, you know, leave. Then you're a loser. You're not going to win. You cannot win on the defense. A defense is only good to establish an offensive plan. It's a very temporary situation when you go on defense. And the only reason you go on defense is to strike an aggressive blow. But the key is always to keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. Maneuver. So the first R, regeneration. Then these next R's come in tandems, groups. That is rebound plus reception. Rebound is you're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit in order to understand Bible doctrine. You can understand it academically, which is called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, but it must become epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, full knowledge. And that is rebound and reception. You've got to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. And no, you cannot read it for yourself. Impossible. Cannot do it. You have to find a pastor teacher. That's the way God set it up. I didn't set it up that way, people. God set it up that way. I didn't learn Bible doctrine by reading it for myself. And yes, I did read it for myself because somebody challenged me when I was in like the 11th grade. If you read the whole Bible, you'll be blessed. Okay, I'll give it a shot. I read the whole Bible. I didn't understand a word. Literally. There was no bright light that turned on in my head. Oh, that's all those doctrines put together. Nothing at all. I said, well, okay. But I was still positive in my soul. And when the time was right, God dropped in my lap a genius pastor teacher. In my opinion, it's Paul, 2,000 years, and then RB theme, as far as someone that understands the grace of God to the full depths. Now, that's my personal opinion. There could have been other people in between, and I know Colonel Theme had great praise for Dr. Schaefer, which I've got his 4-volume systematic theology back there. He had great praise for Dr. Ironsides. That's where he learned a lot of his doctrine from. But he also added to his own spiritual teaching through his gift of pastor-teacher, as I have done here. Theme didn't develop this. We developed that here, going along together. And if you are dropped in your lap with a pastor-teacher that's kind of like maybe a half-assed pastor-teacher, you can stick with them because they will grow as they teach, and you can grow along with them. But you cannot exceed the growth of your pastor teacher. So you should find a pastor teacher ultimately that knows more than you do, because they can only take you as far as they have gone. And so that's always a good idea, to get someone that knows more than you do as they start out, and then stick with that ministry. Or if that person keels over dead, God will give you another pastor teacher commensurate with your desire to learn Bible doctrine. So if you only have a desire to get to the third grade, he's only obligated to give you a fourth grade pastor teacher. It has to be somebody that knows a little bit more than you do. And that's all he's obligated to do. He's obligated to give you someone that's got it going on if you have a lot of positive volition in your soul. And sometimes God gives pastor teachers that have the full realm of Bible doctrine to idiots. For example, Jesus Christ was given to 11 idiots. And all they needed is like a first grade pastor teacher, because they never got out of the diapers for 3 years. And so that's the first tandem. The second group of tandems are repetition and retention. You've got to retain the Bible doctrine. You can't retain it without repetition. Repetition, repetition, repetition. And that's why I make no apologies for repetition whatsoever at all. We repeat a lot because I want you to say this in your sleep. Because when the test comes, that's the next tandem, and the test will come. And you'll get little tests as you grow along as a baby believer, and the test will get progressively higher and more intense as you grow in grace. And then if you reach that high level like John the Baptist, your entire world will fall down on top of your head. I don't know what that test is going to be, but it can either be people testing, thought testing, or system testing. And God will see what's more important to you. Can you apply under supreme testing Bible doctrine or not? Now, from my study of the Word of God, if you get to that high level of spiritual maturity, you will pass that test. Every single one of them in the Bible have all passed it. They flunked it first, but then they passed it. Job flunked it first, then he passed it. John the Baptist flunked it first, then he passed it. Paul flunked it first, then he passed it. They all passed it. They all flunked it, they all passed it. Because God in His grace will give you a retest, a redo. Give you a couple of redos. So if there's a certain level in your spiritual growth, if you can make it to, let's just say, this level, if you can hit this ceiling, you will reach the highest level. You will get to the highest level. If you don't reach this ceiling, maybe you just get here, you won't. And that could be the rank of maybe you get to lieutenant colonel, and that's all you got to. But if you get to the rank of 06, you'll get to the rank of 08. That's military terminology. So if you can get that level, you'll get there. So that's the issue here for all of us. And that test will come. The last tandem of ours is recall the Bible doctrine. You recall the doctrine that you need to apply to the test. What did John need to recall? The Bible doctrine that Jesus told him. Of course I'm the Messiah. Look at the Word of God, because the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is more powerful than any miracle Christ could ever do, is the Word of God. It's the most powerful force in the universe, is the Word of God. You don't need miracles. Miracles won't save you. They'll entertain you. But what do miracles do? Nothing. Miracles do not put Bible doctrine into your soul at all. And all these people that saw all these miracles, like the Jews that came out of Egypt, miracle after miracle after miracle, they all died the sin unto death. So miracles aren't the answer. Bible doctrine is the answer. So you recall the test, and then this is the last R, is respond. You respond to the test. And then that equals rewards. So you can do this little trail as a second grader. You're going to get a second grade test. In fact, you're going to get a first grade test. He never gives you a test beyond the doctrine in your soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He will never test you beyond what you're capable of passing. So if you're a second grader, he's not going to give you a high school exam like the SAT. There's no way you could pass it. He'll give you a test that's below what you should pass. And all your life you're going to have these. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Well, let's first finish out Joel so we can get rid of Joel here. But Judah will be inhabited forever and Jerusalem for all generations, and I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. The Lord will take care of the Jewish people. He will keep his word. He will bring the Jews back to Jerusalem from all over the world. He will establish his kingdom there. And it will be a kingdom that will last forever. And before we close out the book of Joel, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. So go fast forward in the New Testament all the way almost to the end. If you get to 1 John, you're close. Back up, you'll see 2 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, it says, so that the proof of your faith, this is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, it means the Bible doctrine resident in your soul. That's what faith means here. You're already saved. This person's already saved that Peter's writing this to. So that the proof, which means the demonstration of your faith, being more precious than gold, your Bible doctrine in your soul is the most precious thing you have. Not your car, not your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whatever it is, or whatever you can think of. It's Bible doctrine, which is perishable. Now, gold is perishable, although gold lasts a very long time, but it's perishable. All things are perishable. Even though tested by fire, this is the testing part of the Bible doctrine, your faith will be tested by fire. And that's the testing that God will allow to come to you. May be found, in other words, what are you going to do when you're tested? Well, Paul's earnest hope is that it may be found in result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ will be, for the church age believer, he will be revealed to you when at the rapture, and that's when you will be rewarded. So Paul's hope is for these believers that, yes, you're going to get tested. It is my hope that it will demonstrate the power of Bible doctrine and your application of Bible doctrine to your test. And of course, you're going to receive your praise and glory and honor at the judgment seat of Christ, because you honor God. The highest honor you can have to God is to learn Bible doctrine. The highest form of worship is to learn Bible doctrine and pass the frickin' test. And the test isn't that hard. And if you flunk it, you'll get a retest. If you flunk the retest, you'll get another test. In fact, I guarantee you, you'll get retest until you're dead. So one way that you can determine that I will get a retest is just check your pulse. If you're still alive, you'll get the retest. If there's no pulse, you ain't getting a retest. You're dead. Of course, I can't check your pulse if you're dead. When you're dead, game over. That's it. But you're not dead yet. There's still time for all of us to advance. And God still has a purpose for your life. Otherwise, he would take you out. And what's his purpose? His purpose is to bless you with every possible blessing he can give you. I thought I would end on a cheery note because people are saying, wow, man, I'm going to get fired up. But his purpose, as it says, I want to bless you with every blessing I can possibly give you in this life. Because along with the testing come fantastic blessings when you pass the test, both physical stuff and spiritual stuff. Your cup will frickin' overflow. Psalm 23, David said, surely goodness and mercy will chase after me. You don't even have to chase after blessings in life. They'll chase after you. I know, you know, that's we're always trying to hustle and chase after stuff. They will hunt you down, and the blessings will flow outside your cup. What's the cup? The cup is your capacity for blessings. The cup, in that case, you have to construct a cup in your soul, because God wants to pour the blessings in, but if there's no cup, it just goes all over the kitchen floor. Blessings don't mean anything to you if you have no Bible doctrine. You can't appreciate it. But when you create a cup in your soul, then the blessings can be held. And the cup in your soul is retention of Bible doctrine. And the cup, of course, is tested. We test that cup. Are any holes in the cup? Well, patch the holes if there are. With her head bowed and her eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you that you've allowed us to finish out this book of Joel. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things so that we can grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen.